Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, the topic was light. This week, it's joy. We're considering during this Advent season, this preparation to celebrate a new Christmas. We're thinking about what it means, what it looks like to live between the first Advent and the second. The first coming of Jesus at his birth and his promised return. And if the topic is joy this week, well, that's an easy one, right? Because we're about to celebrate Christmas, and obviously Christmas is a joyful time, and even the lead-up to it is a joyful time, right? Maybe. For some of you, it might be. Some of you have the joy of Christmas all year, and I am thankful for you people, because I don't. For some of us, hopefully for many of us, this is a joyful time of year. And not just because of the holidays, not just because of maybe an extra day off here or there, some vacation time, some special plans or travels, and not just because you and everyone else are going to get more gifts than we need, but because of Christmas itself. There is joy at Christmas. Whether you and I feel it or not, whether the joy for us is overflowing or not, and we'll come back to the not in a moment, but there is something about Christmas, and I think it's safe to include Advent in our lead up to it. This word, this thought, this idea of joy, well, it was there on that very night that Jesus was born. The shepherds are out doing their thing. All of a sudden, an angel appears. Rightfully so, they're afraid of what has just appeared and what may or may not happen next. And yet the angel speaks these words, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Something incredible has happened. Something that has never happened before has taken place. And this is good news that brings great joy for the shepherds, for the Magi, and I hope and pray for you and me. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of your personality, regardless of the ups and downs of life, the joy that comes with the birth of Jesus, in a way, joy at Advent and Christmas is easy because Jesus has come. And yet, what about the next day or the next week? What about after Christmas has come and we return to daily life and we remember and realize again the ups and the downs that life entails, even at Christmas time? Even when it doesn't feel like you and I can or should be joyful, can we still live with joy in between Jesus' first and second coming? There's an example that comes to mind, and it might not be the one you would expect. Our gospel reading today from Matthew chapter 3 is about a man who is full of joy, and yet, on the surface, I don't think that's what you and I would think of when we think of John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You brood of vipers, doesn't seem to be exactly a joyful person, at least not the way that I picture John the Baptist. He's dressed funny, he's eating strange things, and certainly he does not seem to be one like the angel who brings good news of great joy. That I don't think is the way that we would describe John the Baptist. At least not based on the gospel reading provided for us today, or even again, most of what we have from John. And yet, as I considered this term joy, I came across a passage that I don't think ever comes up as one of our Sunday morning readings, and yet I think is also crucial for our understanding of John the Baptist. In John's Gospel, this is a different John, but in John's Gospel, also chapter 3 for us, the religious leaders have come back out to visit John the Baptist and clarify who he is and what he's doing. They've got some questions for him. Picking up in John 3, verse 28, John reiterates, as he does in our gospel reading today, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." But John continues in John 3. "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." What is John saying? He uses this metaphor, again, after clarifying, I'm not the Christ, I am not the Messiah, I am not the promised one, I'm his friend. Certainly throughout the scriptures, and Jesus himself describes himself as the bridegroom who has come for his bride, the people of his creation, the church. And what John is saying here then, as Jesus comes on the scene to begin his ministry, this is long after the angels, right? Jesus is an adult here. This is the beginning of his ministry. It's been 30-some years. And yet now, John the Baptist, along with the angels, we could say, is speaking of joy because the bridegroom is here, and as a friend of the bridegroom, well, to say it another way, the party has begun. It's time for celebration. It's time for joy because this one who was born at Christmas with all of the amazing things surrounding it, now he's come to do what he came to do. As John the Baptist gets to lead the way, be the forerunner, the friend of the bridegroom, now that Jesus has come and is beginning his ministry, John says, here's my joy in the arrival of this one. And my joy is now complete. John, although in a significantly different way than you and me, he's living between the two Advents. And yet he, even with a tough message to bring, has joy. I think this is what Paul is alluding to as well in our epistle reading today. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing what? That the Christ has come. That the bridegroom is here. The birth of Jesus, but not just his birth, also his ministry, his death and his resurrection, his first coming and all that that entails brings joy for John, brings joy for Paul, and brings joy for you and me, even when life is not joyful. Call it a different kind of joy, or a deeper joy, or a continual sense of joy. However you might describe it, there is something to the fact that Jesus has done what he came to do. See, backing up a few verses in Romans 15, verse 8, Paul says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised." You might say the Israelites. Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. In essence, what are these promises? That God would send someone, His anointed. That the promised one would come. And now Paul knows, and you and I know, that He has come. And He has done what is necessary. That He has come and brought salvation through His death on the cross and His resurrection on the third day. That God has kept His promises. But see, not just for the Israelites, not just for the patriarchs. Paul continues in verse 9, "And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercies. As it is written, even in the Old Testament, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again it is said, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him.'" Do you remember how the angels said it to the shepherds? "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people." What Jesus has come, what He has come to do and has accomplished, is for all people. For you, for me, for Israelites, for Gentiles, for people of every tribe and nation and language. John recognized this, even though he didn't get to see it with his own eyes. Even though you and I have the benefit of hindsight in what Jesus has done in His dying and rising again, still, in His first advent, you and I have joy because He has brought salvation. Someone important to me reminded me of this at one time. No matter the ups and downs of life, as I mentioned. No matter where you find yourself today or tomorrow or next month, whether you are one who is more inclined toward joy and happiness and excitement, or one who deals with depression, darkness, and difficulties, whether you feel like you are walking closely with the Lord and following His ways, or whether you feel like you have strayed so far that you're not quite sure you're still His. David, in a psalm where things would not seem to speak of joy, where David himself probably feels farthest from the Lord at any point in time in his life, where David has taken another man's wife to be his own, killed that man in order to make that happen. After Nathan the prophet comes to David and points this out, then we have the relatively famous words in Psalm 51. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me with a willing spirit." Even though David did not know Jesus the Christ, here I believe he prophesies of Him. Because knowing that in and through our Heavenly Father and the means of salvation that He has provided through His Son Jesus Christ, that there is a deeper, longer lasting, more significant joy than just a surface level happiness at a certain time of year. This is the joy that David speaks of. This is the joy that John speaks of. And this is the joy that Jesus Himself speaks of. "I have come that you may have joy and have it to the full." This is the joy that you and I can, and I pray do have, because of Jesus' first coming. And yet, Jesus even adds to this when he promises that he will return. That as you and I live between his first coming and his second, that Paul speaks of the hope to come, a confident hope, that Jesus, who has kept his promises to the patriarchs, will also keep his promise to return, where darkness and difficulties will be no more, where sin and evil and death will be done away with, where joy, I believe, will run rampant even more so as we enjoy the eternal presence of our God and Savior. Both the first and his second coming cause us, give to us, and fill us with the Spirit who brings joy in knowing what God has done. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.